How's everybody doing tonight? You're having a great night. Are you glad to be in Bible study? Amen. For those who don't know, Bible study, you know, is a little different than our Sunday services. Sunday, we try to have something that really, really reaches everybody. And this, of course, is a goal on Wednesday night. But we go a little bit deeper and we do a little bit more of an in-depth thing on Wednesday night Bible studies that we typically wouldn't have done on a Sunday. So I'm so thankful for all of you that are fasting with the first three. As a lot of you know, Pastor has started his treatments this week, and we're getting word from Sister Hoffman. I know just spoke to her today. Pastor had a great day. He was able to get up in the morning, and he had a good breakfast, and then a little bit later on, he had a really good lunch, and then he ate twice through the night. So that's a huge win. And I know that we're very intentional with the first three, and we have made sure that we have set 7 o'clock aside. I'm not sure, have we prayed for Pastor tonight? Have we? So 7 o'clock tonight, and I know there's people tomorrow and Friday that have been committed to fasting those days and having specific times of prayer at 7 o'clock for him. That's when the treatment gets administered. And I just want you to know it's working. I want you to know that your prayers and your fasting is making a difference. Glory to the Lord. We're thankful for that. But I would also like to brag on Sister Hoffman for a little while. I've been working with her somewhat closely the last few weeks. And she's an exceptional lady. Yes. Exceptional lady. And I'm watching her put on the hat of caring for our pastor and being his spouse. And then put on another hat and being able to minister to the pastoral staff and trying to fill a role there. And we have an amazing first lady. Yes. Here at First Church. And I'm so thankful for her. And we were, you know, going over the Wednesday night Bible studies and who would be speaking when. And, you know, so she had a couple of topics that she wanted the staff to cover. So the topic for me tonight is honoring the office. Honoring the office. Amen. It's a big deal. So when I began to prepare for this lesson, I try to make sure that I have some stories and sometimes science, sometimes jokes. And I was reminded of a story of a very young Jonathan Gibbs. In fact, it was fifth grade. And fifth grade, spiky hair, freckled face, braces, haven't entered into the weird, awkward transition into adulthood yet. And in fifth grade at Auburn Elementary, we had something called the safety patrol. Does anybody know what the safety patrol is? Right? Who was on the safety? Well, we got a lot of you in here. I was on the safety. It was only for fifth graders. That was the last grade before you went into our middle school, and it was a big deal if you were on the safety patrol at Auburn Elementary. And we had various responsibilities, all of which were important. You know, you would either be stationed outside where the kindergartners, first graders, sometimes they have a hard time looking at the bus number, and it was your job to make sure that they got on the right bus so they didn't go to the wrong house, right? Another spot that you could be stationed at was in the hallways, and you wanted to make sure. Our hallways were very strict. You know, you had to, if you were walking down the hallway this way, you had to be on the right. You were always walking on the right side of the hallway, and there was no running. So that was one of the jobs. And then there was one day where I was stationed. We had a stairwell at Auburn Elementary. And, you know, it went up a flight of stairs. And then there was a landing. And it turned around. You went up the other flight to get upstairs. And so the safety patrol was stationed on that landing. And again, you went up on the right. You went down on the right. And I took my job very seriously. Because I was proud. I had that bright yellow thing, you know, and I put that on. Really, it was cool because you got to leave the end of the class early to go get your belt on and get ready because, you know what, you're serving. Praise God, I was serving all the way back then. And I remember, it's funny what your mind remembers. I remember standing there on that landing, and there was a fourth grade teacher by the name of Mr. Began. Mr. Began, if you're watching, how are you? He's a tall guy, 6'2", 6'3", thin, glasses. And instead of going up on the right, he was coming up on the left. And so this 11-year-old proud safety officer with a very clear sense of right and wrong decided to tell Mr. Began that he was going up on the wrong side of the stairwell. To which, as what you would expect, an educated teacher, grown man, looking at an 11-year-old kid, correcting him publicly, he just kindly reminded me that he was the teacher and I was the student and he could do what he was doing. And I had a decision to make at that time. I was either going to accept the correction, or what I chose to do was double down on right and wrong. And it wasn't shortly after that my mother was called and I was no longer on the safety patrol. Now, we're talking tonight about honoring the office, right? Now, I had the office of being on the safety patrol, but my office that I held did not override his office as the adult, as the teacher in the school district. Does everybody follow me? In fact, The Office can, it's not just a TV show. It can be described or defined as a position of authority or service. So this is not just something that it's like a title that you hold. This is a position of authority. It can be very clearly in the Bible, it can be offices of anointing, which brings the authority. This is a big deal in the Bible. And, you know, we're going to get into what the Bible says about scriptural offices that people can hold. But, you know, I was thinking about the office. You know, I try to give you some current events and things that are going on in this world. But there was in the Catholic religion, the highest office that you can hold in the Catholic religion is the Pope, right? Does everybody know that? The Pope's the grand poobah, right? Recently, they've decided in Catholicism, and don't mistake me, I'm not knocking things, I'm not trying to single them out, but it's relevant to what I'm talking about tonight. They've decided to change their doctrinal stance on homosexual couples within the Catholic Church. This is something that was going on this past fall, and they have decided to not allow homosexual marriage, but allow homosexual couples within the Catholic Church. Either you believe that this Bible is the inspired Word of God, or you don't. There's no gray area there. It's either God's word or it's not. And we're not going to detour on this topic, but because we're talking about offices of authority. But the office of authority in the Catholic Church, they believe that the Pope actually holds the office of Peter that we read about in Scripture. That if the Pope says something, they literally believe that it's coming from God himself. So when the Pope says, you know, it's okay to have a homosexual relationship within the church, they are now taught to believe that that is coming from God. It's very dangerous. Anytime you think a man is the voice of God himself, that can be real trouble. In fact, we have a story in the Bible where Paul is teaching something and he says, hey, if I ever come back and I teach a different Jesus or another gospel, don't listen to me. Because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His word Not that his word doesn't change. It can't change. It's not possible. In fact, it says heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. You can't separate God from his word. So if I tell you something that's contrary to the word, I'm wrong. Don't listen to me. Listen to the word. It's never wrong. So this is what's going on, and they're changing their stance on things that the Bible clearly identifies. And this is a big problem, because Isaiah said, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil." We've got to be very careful with what we allow. So there was something that happened when they were deciding to change this doctrinal stance, and specifically from the office of the Pope, which they believe holds the office of St. Peter. The Pope was born in Argentina. It's in South America. Very specifically, he was born in Buenos Aires. And that was actually because he was born there. That was where he presided over that region before he was promoted to the Pope, to the highest office in the Catholic Church. But they're going to put a picture on the screen behind me. So what you see here, this is a statue. So the statue would be on the left. Is it on your left? The one with the key in his hand? This is a statue of St. Peter, and it is in South America, in Argentina, in the province or the town of Buenos Aires. Now, God, he's spoken to us before with relating to statues. You remember the statue of Dagon in the Old Testament, where they brought the ark in and that statue fell over. They propped it back up the next day. Not only did it fell over and was in pieces. So God was using this statue to try to communicate something to the people. So God has done this before. But this, according to this, the Pope holds the office of this St. Peter and his statue. And not only is the office represented with this statue, but the place that the Pope was born, the place that he resided over, the continent, the exact location, okay? On December 18th is when they were going to officially release the doctrinal change to all of their bishops in the Catholic religion. But something very interesting happened on the night before. The night before that change was made, on December 17th, 2023, keep that picture on the screen behind me. On this night, something happened. Lightning actually struck the statue. And as you can see on the picture to the left there, there's a halo behind St. Peter's head, and there are keys. Now, we know the keys in his right hand. Jesus said, God has revealed this to you. You know, flesh and blood haven't revealed my identity to you, but God who's in heaven, and I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. That's what's represented here. Peter holds the keys, and so the halo is representative of holiness, righteousness, and the keys are that authority and that power. And when the lightning struck, it was never supposed to be able to be struck by lightning. There's lightning rods all the way around this statue to prevent it from being struck by lightning. But on December 17th, 2023, the day before they changed their doctrinal stance on homosexual couples within the Catholic Church, lightning strikes the office of what the Pope holds in the continent, the country, and the province that directly relates to the Pope. And did I mention that on the day that it hit, the statue was the Pope's birthday? God is trying to say, you know what? I'm not in favor of changing my word. It doesn't matter what office you may hold. You're never going to trump the office of the Almighty God. So God will use things like this to communicate to us. So it's worth looking into the scripture. If God feels so strongly about this to put it in his word, then let's examine what his word has to say about the office that people can hold. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, this is what it says. I exalt therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men. Everybody say all men. for kings and for all that are in authority. Pretty clear, all who are in authority. That we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. God expects us to have a respect and an honor for all authority. We're going to see this year, in the election year. The mud, if it hasn't started flying, it's going to start flying any minute now. And what we can't allow ourselves as Christians, people of God, I don't care who you support. Actually, I do care. Support who's most aligned with biblical principles. And whoever you decide that is, that's who you support. However, I'm not going to use my words to tear down any authority. Whether I agree or disagree with whoever the president is, my words aren't going to tear him down. Why? God has instructed me to respect all authority. Is it not Romans that teaches that God has appointed all authority? If God has appointed it, who am I to try to tear it down with my words? And this is just worldly authority, right? And we're getting a little bit deeper. It's Bible study. So I thank God for the time that I spent as a paramedic firefighter. It taught me a lot. Really with chain of command, organizational structure, doing what you're told, not questioning to do what you're told. In fact, there was a story. I remember one of my buddies, you know, we had, you know, firefighters, and then you had lieutenants, and then, you know, you work your way up to station chiefs. It's a whole structure. But the people that I directly reported to were lieutenants, and they had red helmets. I had a black helmet. And one of my buddies, he got promoted to a red helmet. And it was, you know, it's kind of a big deal. It's kind of fun. And of course, we would tease him because now he's on the other side. You know, you're not one of us anymore. You're one of them. And I remember a scene that we were on, and it was we were on top of a roof building. There was about snow about that much deep. And there was a gas line that had a hole in it that was on fire, and it was shooting out of a flame about 3 or 4 feet long. And whoever, how the fire scenes work is whoever is the senior officer, if there's not an officer, it's the senior firefighter on scene. They're in charge, called incident command. And he was in charge on that. It was one of his first scenes. And he told us, you know, the crew that was on the roof, he said, okay, why don't we take some of this snow and throw it on the pipe to put out the fire, right? Seems logical. But everybody who's been through fire class knows you don't put out a fire that because it's burning off the gas. And now I can see the gas, right? So I don't want to touch it. Call the gas company. They can deal with it, right? But he said, let's put it out. And I was just, I remember I had a decision. And I was taught, you don't question. You don't question your officers, right? Like, I said, okay. So we just picked up the snow, put the fire out, and then guess who came? Captain came on scene. And then lieutenant had to explain to the captain why he told me I wasn't in trouble. Why? I was submitted to the office. The office of authority told me to do something. And I honored that. He got in trouble. I didn't get in trouble. But there's something, you know, Safi will be able to speak to this. In EMS, there's something called medical control. And really what that is just an organization that helps you with training, quality of care. But within that department, there's something called a medical director, right? The medical director, this is what it said. It observes and improves the quality of care, recommends agency licensure, and provides privilege for each provider to function under their licensed EMS level. And of course, on the fire department, we were paramedics, you know, so we understood, you know, medical control very well, medical director. What this means is, even though I have a license to practice EMS in the field, I am technically operating underneath the medical director's doctorate, his license, her license, whoever is serving in that position at the time. This is my mental model of what a pastor is. A pastor is the medical director of a church. I don't have authority unless the pastor allows me to have the authority. And if there's ever a time in my life where whatever authority I might think I have, if I ever operate outside of the umbrella of the pastor of this church, I am now got a problem with God. I've stepped out of God's order with operating in the office. Does that make sense? It's clear to me with the way EMS works. So let's dive in. Let's dive in a little bit deeper. So there's a lot of Bible here for qualifications of different spiritual offices within a church. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. We're going to read them all because it's Bible study. And it's specifically talking about the office of a bishop. We might refer to this as an overseer. But this is what it says. Listen to all these qualifications. This is a true saying. If the man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop must be blameless. That's a big one. Right out of the gate, you've got to be blameless. Right? The husband of one wife, that shouldn't be hard for us. Amen. Vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, nor striker, nor greedy or filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covet, but one that ruleth his own house, having children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how should he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without the church. You've even got to have a good report of people that aren't in the church. Blameless, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. This is a lot of criteria that God is establishing and should establish, right? In fact, if you are in an office of leadership, we're talking about honoring the office. Let's talk about people who are in leadership. I bring dishonor and shame to the office if I'm not upholding the biblical standard and qualifications to stay in the office. It's our job as leaders, if you're an elder in the church, and we'll get to that next. If you're in a position of leadership, let's honor the position and honor the office with our lifestyle, with our righteous consecration, that our hearts would be clean and our hearts would be pure, because we have to honor the office. 1 Timothy chapter 3 goes on in verses 8 through 12, talks about deacons and elders. Bible uses those interchangeably. So whether, you know, some churches refer to deacons or elders, you know, it's talking about the same thing. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued. This is a big one. Not double-tongued. When the Bible uses this phrase, it's talking about gossip. It's talking about just talking about other people in a gossiping sense. This is a huge deal. In fact, for people who don't know, when you study the Greek word, what this verse means, that Greek word for gossip, or what is phrased here, double tongue, it literally translates to diablo. Diablo. That is devil. That's what that means. It means that when you are gossiping, you are behaving just like the devil. You're doing Satan's job for him, because he's the accuser of the brethren. So God help us to honor the office and guard our words to where we're not slandering one another and we're not gossiping about some juicy little bit of information. God help us. Not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. There's the word blameless again. Even so, must their wives be grave, not slanderers. That word there is, again, gossipers. So if your husband's got the office, it matters what your wife does. It matters how your wife behaves. If your wife is in a position of authority, you've got to make sure as the husband, you're not violating these as well. Because two people become one flesh. And if your wife is gossiping and you're not, guess what? You're bringing shame to the marriage and shame to the husband and shame to the office. It's a big deal. Wives, it's a big deal how you behave as well. Being sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. God didn't have to put this stuff in here, but he chose to. Because this is a very important thing for us to keep in front of us, certainly as leaders and people who hold the office of elders or deacons or bishop or overseer. It's a big deal that we know what the Bible has to say. There's also, if you want to study on your own, the book of Titus has a lot of reference to these things in Scripture as well. So, as I mentioned before, we're to honor the worldly offices of authority. Think about how you behave. If you've ever been in court, we won't ask you to raise your hand. Okay? What do you do? Everybody is seated down. And then when the judge walks in, what do they say?
All rise.
All rise. Why? I don't know this guy. I don't know this girl. I don't know where they graduated law school. I don't know who they are as a person. It's 100% respect for the office. I have to give respect and honor the office of the sitting judge. Why? She's earned it. She's holding the office. Think about that. Think about military. I think about every time I see a military veteran, somebody in uniform. For me, thank God for our military service people. They allow us to be able to gather tonight. They allow us the freedoms that we all enjoy. But I give honor to those men and women who have served this country. Why? It's right. It's what's right, and it's what God has instructed us to do. Another way that we can honor the office, we honor the office and the person who holds the office. This is the easy one. We know we have to honor the office, but we also honor the person who holds the office. And this is very easy when the person is blameless. When the person exemplifies everything that we just dove into biblically, this is a lot easier to do. I think of somebody like Pastor and Sister Hoffman. I think about the heroes in my life that, man, I can't think of, not perfect, but I can't think of anything that would have brought shame or dishonor to the office. And so that's an easy one. I give honor to my pastor. I give honor to our first lady. They're amazing, amazing people. Amen. But we're about to get a little bit tricky here. If you hold on with me. We're supposed to honor the office and honor the person. What about if the person is not deserving? What if the person has brought shame to the office and they still hold the office, but you know there's something not biblically correct about this person? I'll take you to the book of Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 14. We have a story here. It's by a man, David. A lot of people are familiar. David is an Old Testament hero of the Bible. He is a king. He is anointed to be king. He's the one that fought Goliath, but he was anointed as a child to be the next king over Israel. And the current sitting king is a man by the name of Saul. Saul was told to utterly destroy a group of people. And instead of obeying what God instructed him to do, Saul decided to keep the animals and the livestock for sacrifices to God. So he was thinking about sacrificing, hey, if we save this stuff, we'll be able to do some sacrifices for the Lord. Seems to be good outside looking in, good intentions, but disobedience with good intentions is never right. So he left the king alive, and when Samuel the prophet came to him, the Bible says that the kingdom was ripped from him because of his disobedience. And this led Saul down a spiral. In fact, you know, he threw two different javelins at David. He tried to kill David. He was intimidated by David's success and anointing because David killed Goliath, and they were singing about David, about how many people David was able to kill, but they weren't singing about as much as Saul. They were still singing, but not as much as David. So there was jealousy, there was resentment. I'm sure there was some insecurity. You can tell who's more anointed than you are. Celebrate that, because God's done it. Only God can anoint. We shouldn't be intimidated by other people's anointing. We should celebrate that. And so instead of celebrating David, Saul became insecure. And you have this ongoing struggle between Saul and David. And David was the one who, he could have killed Saul multiple times. He had him, and it would have been very easy. David ended up having an army of his own. And he was within grasp of Saul. And I believe he cut part of his robe off. And he said, I could have done it, but I didn't. But fast forward toward the end. And this is the verse that we'll read. This is where Saul ends up dying. And somebody finds Saul in the battlefield and sees an opportunity to impress the new king, to impress David. So he takes the crown and a bracelet, and he takes it back to David. And he tells David, he says, this is Saul. He has fallen in battle. And this is what David's response was. He took the credit for killing Saul. David said unto him, listen to this. How wast thou not afraid to stretch forth thine hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? David was full of such honor. Saul wasn't anointed. Samuel said, the kingdom's been ripped from you. David was the one who was anointed to be the king. But you remember the question. Are we supposed to honor the office and the person even if the person isn't living right? That's what David said. How were you not afraid to lift your hand against the Lord's anointed? This is the guy that's been trying to kill David for years, 2 years. Been trying to kill him. Chasing him with the king's army. He's finally dead. I would have thought David would have been relieved. I would have thought he would have been happy. I would have thought that would have been something that he would have been happy about and relieved. So, not David. He said, that's the Lord's anointed. And David was puzzled on how somebody wasn't afraid. Where was the fear of God? Where was the fear of God with this person to lift up your hand against the Lord's anointed? Now, he never killed Saul, but he ended up dying because he said he did. And that's what David did. He destroyed the person who said that they destroyed the Lord's anointed. We can learn a lot from David right here. Because, listen, give it time. If you're in church, give it some time. You'll deal with something where people in offices of anointing might not be upholding all of these biblical standards. Our job is not to be double-tongued. Our job is to make sure that we have respect and honor for the office and the person who holds the office. Why? Because God raises up authority and he tears it down. It's not my job to tear down the authority that God has established. Okay, is everybody following? Respect and honor the office. Okay? What about, are we supposed to honor the person? What if they're no longer in the office, but they're deserving of the honor? So let's say that they have served well, but they don't hold the office anymore. Okay? I think of this one. This one's a little bit easier. Think about presidents. You ever think about a president? They still call him president. It's like, man, you were serving 20 years ago. So President Bush, you know? Why? He held the office. And we're supposed to still honor the person who held the office, even if it was a long time ago. Even if they're not in the office anymore, we still honor the person. But what about when the person is no longer in the office and they haven't upheld the biblical standards of the office? Are we still supposed to honor that person and the office? I will tell you, there is a story. You know, we learned a lot about Lucifer in Ezekiel. He said he had pipes and tabrets, and he was covered in jewels. And when the glory of the Lord would shine, it would hit him. This is before he fell in heaven, and he would reflect the glory of God, and he found pride in that. He was puffed up. I'm the one who's reflecting the glory. It was like me as a safety patrol. You know, that's Lucifer in heaven. God's shining. And the reflect, think of how like that, if you ever seen one of those prisms, you ever done that in school? You take a light and you shine a light and it separates the light into all the colors. He's covered in jewels. And the what's the unrestrained light of God, the glory of God? What's that have to be like? I can't grasp that. But it hits Lucifer, and there was pipes and tabrets, so it made sound. So he's displaying this beautiful color in heaven and producing a sound. And that's why we believe very strongly Lucifer was the choir director. He was the worship leader in heaven. In fact, when he fell, he took a third of the angels with him. And that's the worship department. Sorry, worship department. If you were in heaven and it was a bad day when Lucifer took you with him. But he fell. And think of everything that Lucifer has done since he has fallen. This is the one that's the accuser of the brethren. This is the one who's looking to kill, steal, and destroy you. This is a bad guy. But let me take you to this verse in Jude, chapter 1, verse 9. It says, yet Michael, now Michael is an archangel. There's three that are mentioned in the Bible, Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, or Lucifer, Satan, that old serpent, whatever you want to call him, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. It seems to me that if Michael, the archangel, refused to bring a railing accusation against Satan himself, because he once held the office of anointing in heaven. You haven't had it for years. You're a plague to humanity. I'm not going to say anything against you because you once held the office. This is the hardest one. When people lose the office and they lose it with shame or disgrace, there's nothing different here. I've still got to guard my heart. I've still got to guard my words because they were once anointed by the Lord. And how could you lift your voice against the Lord's anointed? We've got to be very careful in the season that we are in right now. If we want the continual blessing and favor of God upon this church in this season, we have to guard our words. And we have to examine our hearts. Because the Bible says, my heart is deceitful and wicked above all things. I can't even know my heart. And we're living in a world that tells you from the time you're a child, just follow your heart. That's horrible, horrible advice. I beg you, do not follow your heart. It's deceitful and it's wicked. That's the word of God. So what do we do? Church, right now, we need to pray in this hour. God, I need you to examine my heart because there's no way I can. I'm partial. I'm biased. I can't see clearly. I'm deceived with it. Who can know it except the Lord? And when I placed my heart and my soul, said, God, you got to look at this because I can't see it. I don't know what's in there. I don't know what evil is in there. I don't know what type of vile I'm capable of. But God, you do. So sift my heart, perform heart surgery, bring it to the surface, help me to deal with it, because who can ascend unto the mount of the Most High? He that has clean hands and a pure heart. And if we're going to occupy the throne of heaven, we have to have clean hands and we have to have a pure heart. Stand. Stand. Lord Jesus, I thank you. God, for your word. Lord, as you are perfect in all of your ways, your word is perfect as well. God, there is no error in it. It is concrete. It is absolute. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the power and the life that it gives. Lord, I pray that you'd help us in this season. Lord God, to guard our words, guard our thoughts. Lord, guard our intentions. Help us to be above reproach. Lord God, and help us to be blameless. My God, and if we will, I'm convinced, mighty Lord, that you will do something incredible, something miraculous. Lord, something supernatural. Lord, greater things than these shall ye do. I'm convinced, Lord, we're going to see it in this sanctuary, in this church body of believers. But God, in the meantime, help us to live a repentant heart and a repentant lifestyle, my God. Let that please you well in all of your ways tonight. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I want you to go home tonight, go home the rest of the week, meditate on the Word of God. Just be mindful of it. I'm guilty of this. I preached a sermon, and then I preached the next Sunday, and I had to look at Talisha. I said, I don't even remember what I preached last Sunday. And I had hours invested in this. We can't afford to let the Word of God be presented and us not remember it tomorrow. Meditate on the Word of God tomorrow, the rest of the week. Let it take root in your spirit, and God will help us. God will help us to be blameless. Be blameless. Let's pray for Pastor right now as he continues the rest of his treatment. Lord, we thank you. Lord, for helping our pastor today. Lord God, you have been such a good provider, Lord, in every way, every shape, every form, whatever is needed, you have been there. God, I thank you for the prayers of the saints and the fastings that have happened. Lord, we pray that you would supernaturally right now as we pray, strengthen, encourage, uplift him. God, provide health to that body. And be with our First Lady, Lord, as she cares for him. Lord, she has been such a great helpmeet, and we're thankful for that, God. Strengthen her, Lord, supernaturally. God, energize her today. Help her to have clarity in the Holy Ghost tonight. In your mighty name we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I do have a few announcements to make you aware of. This coming Friday and Saturday is our district spring conference. That would be April 5th and 6th. So make sure you check out social media for updates of that. We encourage all of you to go to that spring conference. And then looking forward to the end of the month, we are going to have a men's retreat. Amen. Come on, somebody. And we're going to do some fun stuff with our men of First Church, but we are going to do that Friday night, and then there'll be a teaching session Saturday morning. So I want to put that on your calendars, April 26th and April 27th. So meditate on the Word. Meditate on the Word, and we'll see everybody here Sunday. God bless you all. Have a wonderful night.